Thanks, Barry. Thanks for having me here this morning. It's an honor and it's a privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. And I just want to pray again that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to his word. Because his word is alive. It's a double-edged sword. It penetrates beyond flesh and blood. It penetrates right to the soul. And so let's pray for that this morning. Jesus, this is all about you. And as we go into this word this morning, these are your words. These are not words that are written by somebody else, that were made up, that were contrived. But Jesus, these are words that you spoke. And so as we come to your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate, would make this word alive to your people this morning. God, may I get out of the way so you can get in the way. And so we just leave this in your hands. Amen. Have you ever been to a vineyard? A couple years ago, my wife and I took a motorcycle trip, and we ended up in British Columbia in Canada in wine country and toured a few vineyards. Went to this one vineyard. It was beautiful. I mean, it was manicured. There was grass down each row. It was cut. The posts were put in and the strings tightened so that the vines could grow up and grow long, and there was like three tiers of these vines going out. Each of those vines immaculately pruned and cut, and it was gorgeous. All these different varieties of grapes, and you could walk down these different rows, and there's these different varieties and different colors, and it was a beautiful, beautiful place to be. Really enjoyed it. We visited several different wineries, and you could tell by just looking at the winery and the vineyard, which was a newer vineyard and which was an older vineyard. Because the newer ones, there wasn't any grass down between the rows. It was a little bit more rough. The vines were shorter, smaller. Wasn't as nice looking. But the older vineyards that had been there for a while, you could tell. Because the vines were bigger, they were longer. It was manicured. There was grass down the aisles. And you could tell. You could see the difference in a vineyard that had been around and been looked after and been gardened and pruned. This morning, we're going to walk through John 15. It's one of my favorite passages. I love it. And I asked Barry, can I have an hour to speak this morning? Because there's just so much there. He says, no. He says, I'm getting up after 30 minutes and cutting you off. So if we don't finish, then I'll just have to come back sometime and we'll finish. No, we'll get through this morning. But one thing about the Christian life is this. It's not a one and done. You don't pray a prayer and everything's good, fine, and let's just carry on life until Jesus comes. No, living a life with Jesus is a constant journey of growing, a constant journey of growth, a constant journey of being pruned and cut and molded and shaped. And so we're going to walk through this morning this passage. We're going to look at in kind of three ways, verses 1 to 3, kind of this gardening piece, and 4 to 7, the whole passage of remaining and bearing fruit, and then verse 8 of just like the harvest. And so verses 1 to 3, just let me read them again to refresh our memory of verses 1 to 3. I'm the true vine. Remember, these are Jesus' words. He's speaking these. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. My grandfather had the most amazing rose garden I've ever seen. It was immaculate. There was white and red and pink and yellow roses. And it was across kind of the middle of his yard. It was just a beautiful rose garden. And the roses were something else. But my grandfather was a meticulous gardener. I remember as a young boy going with my grandfather to the river to catch fish. And we specifically went to catch the fish that were pests. They would eat the eggs of the salmon and different things. And so we went and we caught those fish, and we would bring a bucket back to my grandfather's yard so that he could dig holes and put the fish into the ground by the roses because he knew that when they deteriorated and rotted, it was great fertilizer for his roses. And he made sure the soil was always soft. It was always tilled. It was always pliable. And he would look after the pests. If any kind of pest that came after his roses, look out. He was on top of them. Why? Because he was a gardener, and he wanted his roses to be the most beautiful roses they could be. This is God the Father in our lives. Jesus is the true vine. He is our source of life. He's our source of truth. But God is the gardener who comes in and gardens inside of us the things in which he wants to come out that is beautiful. And when people see us, this is a beautiful thing that people see. Why? Because we reflect Jesus, not reflect ourselves. And so God will do this gardening. He will do this pruning and he'll do this cutting. Verse 2 tells us very much about the cutting and pruning he's going to do to make us look beautiful. I brought a friend this morning. He doesn't bite. He may scare some of you. That's okay to be scared. But I brought a friend this morning. Let me introduce you to my friend, Mr. Potato Head. He's had a bit of a rough week. Doesn't look so great. Sometimes we feel exactly this way, don't we? Our hands sticking out of our nose, our eyes are on top of our head. It's like, oh, God, what is going on in my life? And we feel all messed up. It's because we're broken people, and we live in a broken world. But here's the beautiful thing about God our Father. He goes, I accept you exactly how you look right now, but I won't leave you there. I'll begin to do some work. I'll take this piece here that's a little bit strange. I'll put this frown, turn it upside down, and put the nose back where it belongs. Ah, we're looking a little bit more normal. Not quite, a little bit more normal. But God says, I accept you exactly how you are, but I won't leave you that way. I'm going to prune, I'm going to cut. To mold and shape you into the person I see you as because of Jesus and what he's done on the cross. I'm going to mold and shape you into the person I see you as because of Jesus. And that is perfect, that is holy, that is saint, and that is my kid. It's that whole theological word, fancy word, the sanctification of us. God molding us and pruning us and shaping us into being the people he sees us as because of Jesus. For some, maybe that verse 3 seems a little bit strange. Like, how are we already perfect? It says here, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. That verse I've wrestled with. What do you mean already clean? Like, if life in Jesus isn't a one and done, if it's a constant journey of growth and being molded and shaped and pruned and clipped, how is it just I'm clean? Well, part of that goes to how God sees us as because of Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, we went to the cross, died and rose. When we embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God goes, I see you as perfect because I see you through the cross of Jesus. And yet he won't leave us the way we are in our humanness of broken, in disrepair, not really looking the way in which he wants us to be as his kids. And so this whole Greek word of you're already clean is related to kind of trimming. It's related to like the two words are very, very similar. They have a common root. And I've been trying to think, like, how does this work? If there's clean because of being trimmed, but you're already clean, how do these things go together? And I think for me, as I look at this, it's this. When I went to those vineyards in BC, it was beautiful because it was trimmed. It had been pruned. It looked clean because of what has been done. That's how God sees us. We're clean because of the word that he's brought us, and yet there's still work to be done. And so we need to get into these next four verses. Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. It's interesting, as you go through this passage, the word remain in four verses is said eight times. Eight times. The word bear fruit comes through three times. Where are we to remain? Well, we're to remain in Christ. Remain in the vine. Because that's our source of life. It's our source of truth. But we bear fruit to the world. There's fruit that gets developed in us, which gets seen by the world. And then we're called, we'll see this at the end, to be people, disciples who make disciples. Verse 4 tells us that we cannot bear fruit unless we're attached to the vine, unless we remain in the vine. These are action words. These aren't, we just sit around. It's not just one and done. Hey, Jesus, I prayed this prayer. When you return, all will be good. But it's an action word. It's a movement word. It's a remain. How do you remain in the vine? I think the way we remain in the vine is through spiritual disciplines. What kind of spiritual disciplines do you practice so you remain in the vine? What kind of spiritual disciplines do I practice so I remain in the vine? What are spiritual disciplines? I think some of us, we go, yeah, well, reading the Bible is a spiritual discipline. Absolutely it is. But if you're anything like me, sometimes you read just passage of scripture and you're done, you put your Bible away, you walk away, you go like, what did Jesus say? I don't remember. We didn't spend any real time in it. You may or may not be able to see, one of my favorite things of reading scripture is the color of my Bible. I got some purple in there because purple represents the royalty of the Trinity. Anything about God, Jesus, or Holy Spirit is done in purple. I've got some blue in there because blue represents promises. And anytime there's a promise, I highlight it in blue. Yellow is just, man, when I go back to that passage, I don't want to forget what this is saying right here. And so it brings my eye back to it. I've got green in there because green represents go. It's the commands. When Jesus commands us to do something or asks us to go somewhere, that's all in green. And so when I come back to it as a spiritual disciple, I go, wow, I can see. Look at the promises that are here. Look at the commands that are here. Man, oh, I forgot that. I didn't want to forget it. I go back to it. That's remaining in the vine. Maybe other spiritual disciplines like prayer, and there's different ways we can pray. Or a spiritual discipline like Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is kind of this combination of reading, prayer, and listening. If you don't know what that is, you can ask me afterwards. I'll explain it to you, or ask Pastor Barry, and he can explain it to you. The spiritual discipline of just even listening to worship music and letting music draw you into the presence of God. It's remaining. And there's a spiritual discipline I want to bring to our attention I don't think we pay enough attention to in the church. That is the spiritual discipline of community. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe Canadians are different. But we're pretty independent people. We like to do things our way. I like to do things my way. I like to figure things out myself. But God has never called us to do our walk with him alone. God has never called us on the journey of walking with him to do it by ourselves. He calls us to do it in community. Why? Because in community, there's the ability for someone, when they see my life versus what I say, they can go, Ray, that fruit's a little rotten. Have you been spending any time with Jesus lately? Or it could be vice versa. You know what? Ray, those things you just brought to those people, the way you just talked with those people, was a beautiful resemblance of Jesus. Like, keep it up. Keep going. Keep walking. And so if we're going to remain in the vine, if the way we're going to have life, if the way we're going to have sustenance, if the way we're going to understand what truth is, if there's the way that we're going to live life the way God has called us to live life, the only way to do that is to remain in the vine. The only way. And so we have to figure out ways to remain in the vine. And so even here, I want to bring a challenge. What in your life is a spiritual discipline that you enjoy and which God has wired you to enjoy that brings you firmly into the vine? What is it? And lean heavily into that. Being in Scripture, talking with the Father, being in community. Stay in the vine. Why? Because verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. God desires deeply that we bear much fruit. That we look like him. That we reflect him. It's like the moon. The moon in and of itself is nothing. The only reason why we see the moon is because it's reflecting the sun. That is a great visual and picture for me about a walk with Jesus. Am I standing in the right place underneath Jesus, the sun, so that I reflect him? Because Jesus desires that we bear much fruit. Jesus has chosen, God the Father has chosen to use us as his instruments to be the people who others can look at so they can see what following Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus looks like. And so we need to remain in, because Jesus wants fruit to be born within us. See, being a disciple of Jesus isn't just a matter of acknowledging who Jesus is. It's having a deep, intimate connection with him. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't just about behavior modification. It's about a deep sense of connection with him. So that as we all can see Mr. Potato Head the way we know Mr. Potato Head, people see us and get to know a little bit more what Jesus is about and Jesus is like. You know, when I was a kid, man, I so deeply wanted to be like Wayne Gretzky. Now, if you don't know who Wayne Gretzky is, he's a professional hockey player from Canada, and he was like the bomb of the 80s. And he was breaking records and scoring all kinds of goals. Man, Wayne Gretzky was my idol of hockey. I loved playing hockey. That was my sport. I played it all the way through university. And I wanted to be like Wayne Gretzky. I wanted to pass the puck like him. I wanted to skate like him. I wanted to be able to see the ice and where everybody else is on the ice like he did. And so I spent time and time and time trying to be like Wayne Gretzky. I even bought Titan hockey sticks because that's what Wayne Gretzky used. And I'd be in my basement, to my mother's chagrin, slapping pucks against the wall and occasionally hitting her furniture. But just practicing, okay, can I hit this little spot on the wall every time I shoot a puck? Can I flip it up and over little pieces of other sticks? And I think I was an okay hockey player. Why? Because I spent time with it, with a stick in my hand and a puck on the end of the stick, passing it, shooting it, knowing what it feels like on my stick without looking down at the ice. Because if any of you know, if you're playing hockey and you're skating this way, The instant you look up is the instant you're actually laying on the ice. Someone has taken you out. And Jesus does not ask us to walk our walk this way. He asks us to walk this way. So we see him and we see others. We see him and we see others. Verse 6 is a little unnerving, isn't it? Branches that are useless are cut off. They wither, they die, and thrown in the fire. Ooh, does that mean I can lose my salvation? What does that mean? We're not going to go into that. That's a whole other theological conversation. But what is this? Well, Hebrews gives us a deep warning that if you walk too far away after knowing and tasting and seeing that God is good, it is really hard to return. The parable of sowers tells us that there's seed that falls on different kinds of soil, and some are choked out, and some are eaten, some are taken away. And I think this verse is here to give us a bit of a sober reminder that if we don't intentionally spend time remaining in the vine, we will not bear the fruit that God has for us, but we actually have this happen to us. We wither and we die. Have you ever felt like your soul's dark? I've been there. You just feel like, God, I think you've abandoned me. I think you've left me. But the reality is, I actually left him. And I took my eyes off of him. It wasn't him taking his eyes off of me. It was me taking my eyes off of him. And I think this verse is put there as a reminder of what happens when we don't remain in Jesus. And I think this is the beautiful thing about God. Is until a branch is completely 100% dead, it can be revived. Doesn't that give us hope? It can be revived. Some of us might think, it's not fair that someone can sit in prison for murdering 25 people, and days before he goes to the electric chair, prays and says, Jesus, I embrace you fully. And Jesus goes, I embrace you fully too. Welcome, my son. Welcome, my daughter. We go, that's not fair. God says, I never said anything about fair. I said everything about redeeming and reconciling people. And until we go to the grave, until we become worm food, there's hope. And we can be grafted into the vine and receive life and the life that Jesus has for us. It's a beautiful promise there. And ask, verse 7. Oh, we like this one, don't we? Remain in me, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. You're like, woohoo, God, I want that new motorcycle. Give me that brand new 69 Camaro and a house on the beach. Those aren't wrong. But frankly, I don't think God cares if you have a 69 Camaro or a brand new motorcycle, or a house on the beach. So then why does he say this? Ask whatever you want in my name, and I'll give it to you. I think a 69 Camaro would be pretty cool, don't you? I think a house on the beach would be awesome, don't you? But you know what? That's not important to our God. What's important, and what God deeply values the most, people. People. Why? Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. We're his handiwork. And so when he says this, you can ask him anything by name. Why can he say that? Well, he can, because if we're attached to the vine, if we get our source and our nutrients and our life from the vine, which is Jesus, when we're attached there, the desires and the hopes and the dreams of Jesus becomes our desires, hopes, and dreams. The needs we have because of following Jesus, he can give us. Let me give you a couple examples of that. One, 2 weeks ago, we were with a group of Canadians. We took them to Doctores to work with the pastor there in Doctores here in Mexico City. And we were visiting hospitals. And one of the things we were doing at the hospitals was we wanted to bring hope and we wanted to pray for people who were sitting outside the hospitals. And so we did that. And the Canadians would kind of draw people's attention by singing songs. They'd sing some worship songs, a few of them. And then kind of once people were like, oh, hey, what are these Canadians doing here? And why are they singing songs? Pastor Jonathan would start to speak and he would tell the people why we were there, that we wanted to spend some time with them, to pray with them. But he would also do about a little 5-minute sermonette. And he would talk about a parable from the scriptures, or he would bring a story of Jesus alive for the people. And we're going along, and we're going to the next station that we're going to do this at, of singing and a message. And Jonathan says to me, "You're up, you're preaching." And in Spanish? He's like, "Of course." Like, I don't think my Spanish is good enough to preach yet. He said, "You can do it." I said, "I'm not so sure." Now, there's another gentleman with us, Mexican brother, named Daniel. Daniel looks me straight in the eyes. He goes, "Look, if Jesus can make a paralytic walk, he can give you words in Spanish." Thanks. And so as the team was singing, I was praying, "God, you've got to give me boldness. You've got to give me good words in Spanish. You've got to help me get the verbs in the right tense. And you've got to let the people I'm speaking to understand what I'm saying." And so the singing stopped. I began to preach. It was maybe 3 minutes. That's all I had. And I don't know if this is so good. But Jonathan goes, "Hey, you know what? You've just heard what Ray had to say about Jesus coming and why he went to the cross. If any of you would like to come forward for prayer, for yourselves or for your family, come on forward." And people slowly began to come to receive prayer. God gave me what I needed in that moment. As much as I deeply want to speak Spanish better, I still struggle. But he gave me what I needed in the moment. Why? Because I deeply wanted those people to hear what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus deeply wants them to know what he did on the cross. And because I'm connected to the vine, he was able to give me what I needed in the moment. Because my heart was, I wanted people to know what Jesus did on the cross. He'll do that. I was just with juvenile justice on Tuesday. We went up to Chilpancingo in Guerrero to visit a juvenile detention center. And got in there and my heart just broke just seeing how these kids, 13 to 18 years old, were caged up like animals. My heart broke. I started to pray, "God, give Doug and his ministry favor. Because they want to change this whole system." Why did I begin to pray that way? Why did I pray like that? Because my heart broke and beated just like Jesus did. Because I'm connected to the vine. I'm not perfect. Because it's not a one and done. God is still pruning me. God is still shaping me. And he'll do that forever. Just like in a vineyard. Every year, those vines are trimmed. Those vines are pruned. Why? So that they can produce the best fruit that they can produce. And Jesus wants the same in us. He wants that in your life, and he wants that in my life. And so we go into this harvest of verse 8. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The harvest is this. When we're attached to the vine, all that we do, all that we say, all that we're a part of, brings glory to God our Father. That's the first bit of fruit. That we honor God for who he is. He is the only one. He is the only way, truth. He is the only life. We bring that. We bring the harvest of the fruit of the Spirit. People will see that we're his disciples. People will actually physically be able to see there's something different about us. Why? When people see us as a harvest, when people look at us, when people see us, they should see the fruit of the Spirit within us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But also the fruit of God's heart for the people we're looking in the eye. That they deeply matter. That they're deeply loved. That just as Jesus went to the cross for me, he went to the cross for them. Rex Ahim is a guy I've gotten to know. He's from Cambodia. He lived through the Khmer Rouge killings. At 11 years old, he watched his family slaughtered, and he was kneeling in front of this pit of dead bodies as they slaughtered his family and threw them into the pit, and then took their gun and smacked on the back of the head hard enough they thought they killed him, and then he fell into the pit. When he came to consciousness, because he actually didn't kill him, he laid there pretending to be dead until the Khmer Rouge left. Crawled out of the pit, fled to the jungle, and hid in the jungle for years. As a 12-year-old boy, 13-year-old boy, 14-year-old boy, trying to survive the killings of the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. Dealing with the fact that his family was slaughtered. And he eventually ended up going to Toronto, Canada, to do some education. And while he was there getting his education, came to know who Jesus was. And one of the main things Jesus said to him was, "Look, Rexa, I love you deeply. You've embraced me as your king and your Lord, but there's something you need to do, and that is you need to forgive the men who slaughtered your family." And he said, "Not a chance. That will not happen, and I will never return to Cambodia. I will never walk on that ground again." Needless to say, God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? Rex Ahim now lives in Cambodia, has a beautiful ministry amongst young people in Cambodia, and has found that one of the men that slaughtered his family was still alive, and so he found him to sit down face to face with him and say, "I forgive you for slaughtering my family. I'm not here to take revenge. I'm not here to take your life. I'm here to extend forgiveness." How does that happen? It's remaining in the vine. It's remaining in Jesus. And the fruit that gets born is fruit that does not make sense to this world, but ultimately makes sense to God, into the Trinity. Why? Because it's when it doesn't make sense like that, people turn around and go like, "How does this work? How does this happen?" It's because God understands, because he sent his son to the cross. So that all that we've done wrong in the past is ultimately forgiven. So we can extend that to others. Well, so what? We spent this time going through these verses. So what? We always have to come to the so what, right? So what? Why do we say all these? Why do I walk through this? What's Jesus saying here? This, I wanted you to remember a couple things. One, remain. Remain in Jesus. Find those times and those ways to remain in God. It's a lifelong journey. Just like a vineyard continually needs to be pruned over and over and over so that it produces the best fruit possible, it's the same in our lives. Remain, remain. Do the work. Remain in the vine. Receive what you need from him. Why do that? So that God can continue to prune and mold us and shape us so that we bear fruit. So that you become the person God sees you as because of Jesus. So that when you're with your coworkers, when you're with the people on your sports teams, when you're in the grocery store, and you come in contact with another person, when you walk away, they go, "Something different about that person. Why?" See, sometimes we think about the Christian life this way, like Mr. Potato Head, that there's this exterior behavior modification. And that's not what it is. See, if I take his pants off, don't look. And I open this little canopy. He's hollow on the inside. There's nothing there. We were all once that way, empty on the inside. And God says, I'm not going to start with putting your eyes where they belong. I'm going to start with putting your heart where it belongs. And then I'm going to do the work within your soul and your mind. So you start thinking the way I want you to think. You start loving the way I love. You start serving the way I serve. You start treating people with the dignity I give people. And so that the fruit that gets passed on, the fruit that gets seen is this. People walking with people in order to become more like Jesus. Do you know, church, that you are good news to the people you hang out with? You are. You are the good news. Do you reflect it? Do you reflect it? As we go into this week before Easter, may we deeply be aware of the journey Jesus took to the cross. May we be deeply aware of what Jesus did on the cross so that we can be reconciled to him. And may we be deeply aware of the work that God wants to do in us so that he can work through us. Amen.